So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? With that, let's pray. Father, I do thank you as always for your word. Lord, I can't imagine where I would be without the Bible, without your scripture, without your truth, without your story, without your words to me and to the world. And so today, Lord, there is a concept I believe that Jesus was trying to describe to his followers, Lord, that even now we have a difficult time comprehending or understanding. So, Lord, today we need you and we need your Holy Spirit to open our hearts to understand this subject. So, Father, speak to us. And I pray, Lord, through even up until communion, Lord, that you open our hearts to understand this beautiful thing that Jesus did for us. So thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever ever had to have something explained to you more than once? Wives, you can do that little, you know, nudge to your husbands. You ever thought you understood something, and then you kind of act upon it or speak about it, and then realize you're still way off? And so you have to be kind of retold a second time or a third time or over again. I believe that happens to us many times, and I believe that happened to the disciples pretty regularly. If you've heard me speak before, I have a term of endearment, I would say, to the 12 disciples. I tend to call them the 12 knuckleheads because they show us how off they were at times and how dense they were. But I do it with endearment because if I had been alive in that time, and Jesus would have come to me and said, Jason, come and follow me, and I'd followed him, I would have been a knucklehead because I would have done the same things. I would have said the same things because there are concepts in my brain. There's experiences and thoughts and paradigms that I have that are just, they're off. And Jesus has to explain things to me, but he explained things to the disciples. And we're going to find that he kept on going on a certain subject. He'd explained it. Explained it again and again and again, and I still don't think they got it. And even after his death, maybe they didn't get it. But Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good rabbi. And so this morning, we're going to try to look into this subject. The message here today is death, where is your sting? And that's a rhetorical question. Death has no sting. It's got no power. It's right here in the scripture. And yet, we give it a lot of power. And that's our thinking, and our thinking is off. So this morning we're gonna dive into this and see the master, the teacher, as he teaches a lesson, and let's see if we can open our hearts and our minds to what he's trying to speak to us. So we're gonna start in Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1. You have to forgive me, my voice has some miles on it. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. And about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Subject line, death. That's what we're going to be talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. We're going to talk about death. Really cheery subject here for Easter Sunday. But that is our subject line. Verse 2. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than the other people of Galilee, Jesus asked? Is that why they suffered? Jesus is probing their thinking. Here are some believers who were put to death. Were they the worst of sinners? Is that why they were put to death? He's poking at their brains. What do you think? I'm going to see how you think. And we're going to get that all morning long. So get ready. The poke of the Holy Spirit or Jesus. He's going to be poking you today. How do you think? Especially about this subject of death. Verse 3. Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. The subject is death. You're going to die. But there is life if there's repentance. So he's trying to bring that to your understanding. And he repeats it again in verse 4. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. So he's talking about death. He's talking about the end of your life. And when you think about death, what do you think about? And he's trying to say that you have to add something to your thinking. If death concerns you, add to your thinking repentance. So that's our subject line. And he's going to continue to discuss this with the disciples. We'll go to the end of that chapter. So chapter 13 of Luke, verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees said to him, "Get away from here if you want to live. Herod Antipas wants to kill you." My first question when I read that is, why are the Pharisees giving Jesus a warning? Pharisees don't like Jesus. They want to put him to death. But somehow they're giving him a warning. And he's talking about, and they're talking about Herod. Now Herod is the king of Israel. He doesn't have much authority because Israel is under the rule of Rome. Rome in this area is ruled by Pilate, which we read about at the beginning of the chapter. And Pilate put people to death. And here they're warning him, Herod can put you to death. Human thinking is, be careful around or be worried about people who can put you to death. Because Pilate and Herod have the power of life and death. And so with their Pharisee minds, they say, if you fear for your life, get away, run, flee. It's showing us a glimpse of what human thinking is like when it comes to death. We want to run from death. We want to extend our lives. We want to get rid of the wrinkles. We want to have good health. We want to do everything we can to cherish or protect this life. And the Pharisees are showing that to Jesus. What does Jesus think about it? Verse 32, Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox." I love it. Jesus is calling him names. Don't tell your kids. "Go tell that fox that I will keep on casting out demons and healing people today, tomorrow, and the third day I will accomplish my purpose." Today, tomorrow, and third day? The disciples must have been, what are you talking about? You're talking about getting away, but you're going to keep doing your work for 3 days. What gives, Jesus? I don't know why you're saying that. Then he repeats it, verse 33. "Yes, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way." What's he talking about, 3 days? He's prophesying about the three most powerful days of his work when he was buried. "I must proceed on my way, for it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem." So he's talking about his three works underground, being buried, three days of being dead. But he's also saying it wouldn't be for prophets to die anywhere else other than Jerusalem. So he's also telling them, but they're not hearing, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die for 3 days." So he's declaring this to them, but they don't see it. Why? Because some of the guys are probably stuck in that first verse with, "Oh no, Herod's coming to kill you. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill you." And Jesus is trying to explain a truth about death, but they're not hearing it. 3 days later. 3 days later. Now let's flip to Matthew chapter 16. It's later in the story, but it's in a different book. Again, subject line, death. What do you think about death? So Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, we'll have to remember that. We're gonna circle back to that a little bit later. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Again, he's poking and probing them. He's asking, what's the word on the street? What do people think? Because I have to address how people think, because how people think isn't correct. Verse 14, "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Some of the people think that Jesus is John the Baptist. Can you guys do the math for me? Wasn't Jesus baptized by John the Baptist? So some people think Jesus baptized himself. He was two people at one time. What does that tell you? The people's thinking is flawed. It's wrong. I have news for you. Your thinking is flawed. It's wrong. And Jesus wants to bring correction to that. Verse 15, then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? So he wanted the word on the street. What do people think? What does the general public think? Well, what about you, my disciples, my followers? Who do you think that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, I would really like to know. When he answered this, you know, if this was a movie, how would the director direct him to answer this? Was he bumbling when he responded? You're the Messiah? Or was he confident? Was Peter confident? You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. I'm not sure. But he said it. He spoke it. It was true. And I think he had to pick Jesus off the floor because it floored Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Peter gets it. How did he get it? He got it from a revelation from God. Church, you need to hear me. I cannot reveal Jesus Christ to you. I can't fully explain him to you. I can tell you stories and give you 3 points and a joke and a story and a message. I can point to some scriptures. But God has to reveal things to you. And when you seek him with all your heart, when you ask, seek, and knock, and God starts to reveal things to you, oh, I get excited. Oh, I love to hear when God is bringing revelation to people's lives, especially about Jesus Christ. So he's saying, well done, Peter. God has revealed this to you, not a human thought, because human thought is going to get this wrong. And he says you are blessed. Verse 18, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell, or some versions say the gates of hell, will not conquer it. We're going to take a little detour, just describe this little, it's an important verse, but it has to do with our message here a little bit this morning. In that verse, he says, Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock. So in English, we see two words, both the word rock, but they're two different words in Greek. Peter kind of means stone or little stone or little pebble. He's a small stone. And upon this rock actually is a larger stone. It's a different word for stone in the Greek language. So he's not calling Peter and this rock that he's going to build the same thing. I think he's being a little poetical using the same term, but they're completely different things. So Peter is not the rock which Jesus is going to build his church. So then you ask the question, what is the big rock? You have to remember where they're at. Now, Jesus is, he's talking with his disciples. They're having a conversation. And he says, upon this rock, where is he at? Right now, he's in a place called Caesarea Philippi. How to describe Caesarea Philippi? It's kind of like the Strip in Vegas. It's the red light district in Amsterdam. It's an evil, evil, evil place. In this area, in this city, in this region, this place that they're at, they worship the Greek god Pan. Now, Pan was half god, or half man, half goat. And that's who they worshiped. And they did really evil things. In this area, they did bad things with other humans. And they also did bad things with goats. It was a very evil place. And there was this giant cliff wall, a stone wall. And at the base of the stone wall, there was a cave. And out of it flowed a river. And some people believe that this was a conduit to the underworld. This is where the Greek god of Pan would come out. He would come from the underworld. And some people called that place the gates of hell. Jesus is standing there and he says, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell, they can't prevail against it. What is Jesus saying? Wherever you think evil is the greatest, church, that's where we stand. We don't go run. We don't flee. We don't worry for our lives. We stand in the face of the enemy, and we stand strong. Upon what? Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He's trying to show them figuratively, this is where we're standing, guys. This is where we make our stand. And we don't back down. We don't cower in fear. Jesus is trying to reveal to them this important place. This is the rock. This is where I'm going to build my church. And he goes on and he begins to bless them or give them a promise in verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. He's giving them the power to build this church. When you speak in my name, it'll be done. Bind and loosen. In verse 20, then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. See, they just had the revelation that he's the Messiah. And he said, shh, keep it secret. Why? Well, because other people still haven't had that revelation. And maybe it would confuse them. But to his disciples, this was a moment. This was a, I get it now. I see it. You're the Messiah. And Jesus is really excited. He's like, oh, finally. God, he gave them revelation. Now we can really get down to business. It goes on in verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. Why? Because they had revelation of who Jesus was. Plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. So now he's not keeping it a secret. He's speaking plainly to the disciples about his death. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me up. They're going to put me on the cross. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise. He's speaking clearly to them because they had revelation. They're like, oh, we get it now. But do they get it? Do they really understand? The answer comes in verse 22. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. Think about that. Peter is reprimanding Jesus for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said. This will never happen to you. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to put me to death, put me on a cross. But in 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And Peter scurries over to him, grabs him by the arm, says, psst, come here. Jesus, don't ever say that again. Do you see that? Let me give it a different phrase. God, no, not that way. Have you ever said that? No, God, not that way. God, that's not the way to do it. God, let me explain this to you, because clearly, God, you don't have a clue. Let me give you some understanding, God. Peter's saying to Jesus, Jesus, you can't die. Let me explain it to you why, Jesus. Because if you die, you lose. And all this that we've built is gone. Church, that's what we say to God. God, any way but that way. Here, God, I've got a better plan B for you. So how does Jesus respond? Verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. He just got done blessing Peter, saying how good and wonderful he was. And now he's saying, Satan, get behind me. If I had about 20 extra minutes, I'd love to spend some time and step on some toes and go one by one to each of you and look you in the eyes and quote this, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things from a human point of view, not from God's. And I would go to each one of you and read this, because you're not seeing it as God sees it. And when I'm done, I'd ask you to read it to me. Because we think like humans. We are flawed. We do not see it from God's point of view. We need correction. We need understanding. We need to realize this thing is messed up, especially on the subject of death. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Again, he's prophesying about his cross, the way he's going to die. He's going to die upon the cross. And he's also telling them, pick up your cross. What does this mean? If a scorpion was scampering down the aisleway and I turned to you, Sharon, and said, pick it up, would you do it? Probably not. Why? Because it'll sting me. It'll hurt me. Look at those fangs. Look at those claws. Look at that danger. Look at that tail. It just looks mean. And Jesus says, pick it up. Pick up your cross. Oh, but look at it. It might kill me. It might hurt me. My death, I'm afraid of that. No, I'm going to back away. I'm going to run from that. Jesus says, pick it up. Pick up your cross. Pick up your death. Because it has no power. Why are you scared of your death? Why are you scared of this burden we carry of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if people might go, oh, they're funny people. Oh, they believe in Jesus. Oh, let's persecute them. Let's put them in prison. Let's put them in jail. Let's put them to death. Jesus says, quit thinking that way. Pick up your fear, because it's got no power. There is no sting in that scorpion. There is no sting in that death. Pick it up. So Jesus is trying to pick at their brain, what they think about death. And clearly they're not seeing it right. And so he describes it to them. And he gives Peter a little tongue lashing. Get behind me, Satan. And yeah, maybe he stings them a little bit. But he's trying to describe death has no power. Death has no power. Did they figure it out? Did they go, oh, okay, yeah, okay, now I can see it. You're going to Jerusalem and you're going to die, but it's got no power. Yeah. Did they get it? They didn't. We're not going to read it, but in Matthew chapter 17, he predicts his death a second time. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to put me on the cross. I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He's speaking plainly. Did they get it? Because he does it a third time. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to put me on the cross. I'm going to die. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He's trying to explain this to them, but they're not seeing it. Why? Because they are terrified of death. Jesus' death, because if he dies, we all lose. And their own life. But if they're going to do that to you, what are they going to do to your followers? What am I going to do? What sort of backup plan can I have? I better get some food and some supplies and get ready to hop in the car and get away from here if they're going to put you to death. They're thinking about their own skin, and they're still thinking, God, you can't do it this way. Your way of thinking is wrong. Did they get it? Were they starting to understand about Jesus' death? I don't think so. Because on Palm Sunday, he comes into Jerusalem, and they sing, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they worship him, and they think he's coming in as a conqueror. Well, now he can't die, because he's coming in as the King of Kings. And he's coming in victory. He's coming in power. And so now he's in Jerusalem, where he said he was coming to die. He comes into Jerusalem, and he knows they're still not seeing it. So he keeps teaching them. Chapter 24 of Matthew, starting in verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. They were sightseeing. They were taking selfies. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on another." He's beginning to prophesy about the future. Later, Jesus sat at the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, what will happen? When will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" They do have a concept and understanding of Jesus being victorious, but they still don't get it. Their thinking is still off. Jesus told them in verse 4, don't let anyone mislead you. Why would he say that? Because your thinking is flawed. You're easily deceived. Don't let people do that. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and threats of wars, don't panic. I love that line. I'm grateful it's in the Bible. I have a motto in life. I've had it for about 25 years. Don't panic. That's my motto in life. It comes from a book I read. It's called Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, but that's a whole geeky other type thing. But there it is in the Bible. Don't panic. Oh, I'm going to die. Don't panic. Oh, everything's falling apart. Don't panic. There's famine. You hear there's another war starting? What about Iran? Don't panic. I have to tell you that over and over again. God has to tell us that over and over again. Don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. It'll get worse. Nations will go to war against nations and kingdoms against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Oh, great. It's going to get worse. Verse 9, then you will be arrested and persecuted and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Oh, this keeps getting better. Don't panic. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But to the one who endures. Church, death is coming. What is it? Two guarantees in life, death and taxes? Death is coming. And yet we want to run and be fearful of it. We want to delay it. We want to push it off. We want it to be our way, not any other way. And Jesus says, endure to the end. What does that mean? Why would you endure? You ever worked out? Yeah, maybe you've never done that. Or gone for a run or a jog or done something that takes endurance. I went on a family vacation to Florida with my family. Sorry. There's only one in here. He's not listening to me, I don't think. When you endure something, you see something on the other side, which gives you the strength to get through it. And he says, endure to the end, and you will be saved. Why? Verse 14, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Church, pick up your death. Don't fear it. Endure to the end. If things start looking really, really bad, get really, really excited. Because the end is coming. But when things get really bad, people listen. When things get really bad in our world, people listen. Many times they listen to the wrong thing. But they are hungry for the truth. And he's saying, when it comes to the end and you are enduring, keep preaching. Keep preaching, because every nation needs to hear. But if you're like, oh no, I can't go out. I'm going to die. I might get sick. They might arrest me. Then God's purpose and plan for your life is ruined. But if you go, you know what? There is danger out there, but there are also people that need to understand Jesus Christ and his hope in the gospel. Get outside of your door. Do not fear death. Get out there and share with the world the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is trying to remind them, because that's what I'm doing. I'm going to the biggest stage in this area. I'm going to Jerusalem, to Golgotha, to be crucified on a cross. All the world will see me and know me and hear about this death. And when I'm there, I'm going to talk about God, and I'm going to offer forgiveness, and I'm going to pour out my blood and have my broken body shared for the world. I'm going to the biggest stage ever so that I can preach. my disciples, I need you to do the same thing. Endure to the end. Do they get it? Did they finally understand? No. They didn't. I'm going to invite our worship team and our communion service to come forward at this time. Jesus is a good teacher. Sorry. Jesus is a really good teacher. And he's sitting there going, they don't get it. They don't understand. They don't understand this importance of my death. You guys can go ahead and grab the elements. And so as a good teacher, he's like, how can I explain this to him? How can I show them the importance of this act of me going to Jerusalem, being crucified and dying? How can I reveal it to him? And he has this thought. I'm going to give them a description that they can see and they can feel and they can touch. And he gave us the upper room and he gave us communion. He gave us this description of his body being broken and his blood being poured out for us as a good thing. And every time we do this, we remember. Why? Because we need to keep doing this over and over again until that moment finally comes where we go, I get it. Jesus has victory even in his death. So we're going to take communion here in a moment. And I'm going to invite these two sections just in a moment. You'll be coming down the center side aisle. There's a few more over here than there. So if some of you want to meander over here and, you know, come to Brother Dan here. You don't want him to feel sad. But these two sections, you'll come down the center side. Center aisle here. Take of the bread, take of the cup, and return to the center of the outside aisles to your seats with the bread and the cup. And as we do it, we're not going to sing. I'm going to keep telling the story. So, you know, I know it's like walking and chewing gum. You got to do two things. I need your ears to listen because this is Jesus describing the importance of this communion. But you go to your seats, and then once everyone's been served, we'll take of the elements. At Grace Community Church, you don't need to be a member of this church to take communion. We just simply ask that you're a member of the body of Christ. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, we welcome you to this family, to this body, and you're welcome to come to the table. Parents, we leave it up to you. If your kids understand the need of a Savior, if they've accepted Christ in their life, we invite you to bring them with you to take of the bread, take of the cup. If you've been debating, you know, maybe today's the day, but there's always another opportunity for that. So at this time, again, I'm going to keep reading here. I'll need your ears, but at this time, I invite you to come. Come down, receive of the bread, receive of the cup. As I continue this story, Matthew chapter 26. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with 12. This is his last night. And he's still teaching. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me. Why would they betray Jesus? Why would anyone betray Jesus? Because their thinking is wrong. Church, is there anything in your heart and your mind that is wrong? Greatly distressed, each one asked in turn, Am I the one, Lord? He replied, One of you who has just eaten from this bowl will betray me, for the Son of Man must die, as the Scriptures declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. It is a terrible thing to betray Jesus Christ. And we need to hear that caution. And sometimes we betray Jesus Christ with our thoughts. We don't think like God thinks. Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus told him, You have said it. I don't know But I tend to think right there was an opportunity. In his heart, Judas is about to betray Christ because he has a different thought other than Christ. I believe in that moment he had an opportunity. When faced with the truth, Jesus looking into his heart and his mind and realizing there's something wrong in there, I think he had an opportunity to say, you know what? This is a bad idea. I believe God extends us the opportunity to repent. God wants you to turn from your evil thoughts and repent and turn to him. But Judas didn't. Judas kept going with his thinking. And again, his thinking was flawed because he thought, if I can just pressure Jesus to death, then he will show that he's victorious. Then he will show everyone that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somehow, Judas thought he was helping Jesus. But he wasn't. Just like Peter saying, God, not that way. Let me show you how you should do this, God. As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. Heavenly Father, we receive your broken body in this moment. And Lord, even now, some of us, we still don't understand this. And yet you are giving them one more picture. We need to understand that Jesus had to be broken. He had to be willing to lay down his life. So, Father, we take of this bread, and as Jesus blessed it, Lord, I pray for a blessing upon this. Lord, I pray maybe this element brings us revelation of who you are, brings us the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So, Father, bless this bread, and as we take of it, Lord, I pray that we can receive the broken body of Christ, which Jesus died for each one of us. So thank you, Father, for the body, the bread. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread, the body of Christ. And because they probably still didn't fully see that he needed to die, it says he took a cup of wine, and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. For this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. And it is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive them of their sins. Without the pouring out of the blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. This had to happen. No, Peter, there's no other way. No, Judas, there's no other way. No, Dan, there is no other way. No, Melissa, there is no other way. No, Mark, there is no other way. No, Chad, there is no other way. This is the only way that we can have forgiveness is if Jesus went to the cross, then we should all be going, go, go, go. Jesus, I need this. I need your forgiveness. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And then they sang a hymn and they went on to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blood. Not only was Jesus willing to lay down his life and be broken, to be beaten, to be bruised, to be disfigured because he loved us so much. He was willing to do that even unto death. He knew that his blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. There is no other way. And while he did not want to go to the cross because of the pain that was coming, he was willing to lay down his life. That was without question. And so he endured until the end the worst fate of us all, to die upon the cross, to die as a sinner, to die as a criminal. He did it willingly because he knew the only way to offer us life is for him himself to die and pour out his blood. So for that reason, as the scripture says, we give thanks for this blood, for this wine, this juice. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you sent your son to pour out his blood for us. And maybe in this moment, as we take of the blood of Christ, we realize how important his death was and how victory came. Let's take of the cup, the blood of Christ. We're nearing the end. I'm going to ask you to remain standing. Chapter 27, verse 45. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood. Why? Their thinking is wrong. And they thought he was calling out for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him." Why? Because they're thinking wrong. He's not going to die. God will send somebody to save him. Verse 50, then Jesus shouted out again and released his spirit. He released it. He had his life, and he let it go for you and for me. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, which means now we can be in the presence of God because Jesus died. The earth shook and rocks split apart and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Verse 54, the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that happened, and they said, "This man truly was the Son of God." They had revelation from an earthquake. An earthquake brought them to believing this was the Son of God. But did they receive of him? Did they accept him and the life that he offers? I don't know. But we have that opportunity when we realize Jesus had to die upon the cross. We must accept that and receive that. So they bury him. They put him in the tomb for 3 days. Saturday must have been a horrible day for them. Jesus is dead. And I know those disciples had been thinking the same thing they'd always thought. We lost. Now they're going to come after me. They're going to take my life. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And that Saturday must have been a great day for Satan. Yes. I killed him. I put him to death. No one can defeat death because death is the greatest end. That was Satan's thought. Satan's great victorious day. But on chapter 28, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. And his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Relax. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. You're looking for a body. You're looking for a dead man. because that's what you're thinking. But he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. He's been telling you this all along. It happened. He had to die, and he promised he would raise again. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. He's going ahead to you, ahead of you in Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Death has no victory. Death has no sting. Church, don't fear it in your life. Don't fear it. If you flip on the news and you go, this is getting bad, it's only going to get worse. Who cares? Because I don't want to cling to this life. I want to cling to the life that's to come. And if that means this thing needs to be laid down, I'm going to do it. And if Jesus is saying that's the best moment, that's when you're the most articulate, is when you lay down your life. When they're going to put you to death, that's when people are listening and they want to hear your testimony. And are you crying and whimpering because, oh no, you're going to take my life? Or are you declaring Jesus Christ? Are you like Stephen, as they're stoning him, he looks up and says, God, forgive them. Will you forgive the ones that bruise you, that beat you, that put you to death in the name of Jesus? Death has no sting, and you don't see it. Jesus proved that. He's given you the power. And maybe today, Easter Sunday, maybe you're getting a little glimpse. Maybe you're getting a little understanding. But next month when we take communion, and the month after that, and any time from here forth, you could remember what Jesus did. He took the power of the grave from Satan. Satan has no power over you other than the power you give him. He has no power over me. If it means I need to lay down my life for him, I do it in the name of Jesus. And I want to tell everyone there is about Jesus Christ. Death has no power. Death has no sting. Father, I pray that you bring revelation. Bring revelation to our hearts of who Jesus is. And that he had to die, he had to suffer and die to remove the power that the enemy had. But he also showed us how we can walk in power and authority. How we can walk in no fear of death. Lord, it's coming in some form or another. But Lord, I embrace it. Whatever comes my way. But to get there, Lord, I want to repent of my ways. And I need forgiveness. So, Father, because of the blood of Christ and the work of the cross, we can say, Father, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. And then set us right. Set us in the path that you have for us. Set us in the direction. And if it is straight at the gates of hell, Lord, send me there. Lord, if it is in the middle of evilness and debauchery, Lord, send me there to declare Jesus Christ and hope eternal. Father, I want no fear. I want the hope of Jesus Christ. And I want to wag my finger in Satan's face and say, you old fox, you have no power over me. Because my God is not dead. He's alive. He's alive in me. And you may take this body, but you will not take this spirit, for it is bound eternally with Jesus Christ in a glorious place that one day we'll be gathered together with him. Thank you, Father, for the work of the cross. Thank you for communion. Thank you for the hope, and thank you for removing the sting of death from us. In Jesus' name.